Which of the Lord's commandments is probably broken the most frequently? I believe it would be taking the name of God in vain. And today I should like to speak and treat the important subject of profanity and swearing. According to Modern Guide to Synonyms, profanity, blasphemy, cursing, obscenity, swearing, and vulgarity all refer to crude or foul language. Profanity and blasphemy usually refer to the irreverent use of the name of deity. Socrates said to a young man who was introduced to him, "Talk in order that I may see you. We reveal ourselves with our speech." Shakespeare, urged in Othello, said, "Mend your speech a little, lest it mar your fortunes." If we err, then remember the words of Confucius, "A man who has made a mistake and doesn't correct it is making another mistake." I desire to read to you many of the Lord's words given through his prophets over the years so that we might understand and think as he does regarding improper words. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Have we ever asked ourselves, what is the harm or end result in swearing? Jeremiah expresses one thought about it in this way: "For because of swearing, the land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up." Judith Martin of the Washington Post writes the article, "Miss Manners." It is syndicated in 75 of the newspapers. She says regarding rudeness of speech, "How does one deal with a rude person? Politely. I do not believe in answering rudeness with rudeness under any circumstances. How is it accomplished? With a stare or a smile. I do not recommend the snappy comeback or put down." End quote. Politeness achieves much more than answering rudeness with rudeness. The Lord said, "Be patient in afflictions, revile not against those that revile." The Lord speaks with clarity on this subject through his prophets. President Joseph Fielding Smith states, "Profanity is filthiness. A person is known as much by his language as he is by the company he keeps. Filthiness in any form is degrading and soul-destroying and should be avoided." If we are not most careful with our thoughts and speech, the words we use will use us. Language has its own ethics, and one who communicates truth is like a bright light in the darkness. We must nurture language like that. How interesting it is to hear non-members of the church express their feelings about bad language. I like very much the title and comments used by Bob Green of the Field Newspaper Syndicate, who speaks of swearing in these terms. The title he uses is "Hear Pollution." "Obscenity, the open use of which used to be a mark of the lower social strata, has somehow become acceptable in everyday conversation for everyday people. And yet I am offended. Not out of a sense of morality or a prudishness, but because foul language used casually in public comes close to the idea of a violation of privacy. I know that there are some around who feel assaulted by hearing it. I chose that word very carefully. Certain language is an assault on the senses." Those who disagree are probably saying, "After all, it's only words." But words are vehicles. They carry messages. And to some people, the message of profanity is a message of ugliness and aggressiveness and disrespect for civil behavior. End quote. Bathroom and sexual obscenities can now be heard in certain popular songs on the radio. And even some magazines and newspapers have begun to print language that would have been unthinkable 5 years ago. This practice is usually defended under the name of freedom. But whose freedom is it? If the language of ugliness becomes so much a part of our society that it's impossible to escape no matter where one turns, then who is free and who isn't? These assaults on the senses and the messages they carry do not elevate, they pull people down. There is no place in this church or in any of our families for pessimism or negativism. We should be incurable optimists. Irrespective of the condition of a person, he who is a cynic, a pessimist, or negative has the least progress, happiness, and prosperity. On the other hand, the Lord's way is that the optimist with faith who is positive, elevating, and edifying is the individual in or out of the church that is the most progressive, happy, and prosperous. The Lord said, Therefore, strengthen your brethren in all your conversation, in all your prayers, in all your exhortations, in all your doings. We should enlighten, edify, lift, motivate, elevate, build and uplift in all our conversations and doings. Now listen to the prophet's words as I read them regarding encouraging, lifting, and edifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Cease to contend one with another. Cease to speak evil one of another. Let your words tend to edifying one another. In the magazine Success Unlimited, Dwight Chapin draws to our attention a crucial aspect of only creating positive emotions. Every time a business in the service industry creates a negative emotion in the mind of a customer or a client, that individual will share his dissatisfaction with an average of 10 people before the emotion dissipates. The same research shows that a person who is impressed with a service will share that positive emotion with an average of only 3 other people at most. Given this situation, it's obvious why negative news travels faster and farther than positive news. All the more reason to be uplifting and positive. Profane words never edify. There is some value in this expression of an unknown author. I shall return again, for I like myself more when I am with you. Peter and his associates of the Savior were greater because of the Savior. He built them, lifted them, treated them as they were to become. The associates of Joseph Smith were greater because of Joseph Smith. He raised them and strengthened them. So it has been with all the presidents of the church. Men are greater because of them. Church leaders do not spend time pulling down people or other institutions. They proclaim their own truths and allow others to express themselves. The brethren of the First Presidency have the heaviest burden and responsibilities of any mortal upon their shoulders. Yet, they are never heavy-hearted. One who enters their offices always leaves a better person than when he entered. The Lord's counsel is very clear. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Do we really listen as we read the scriptures? Do we really hear his voice, hearken, and do his will? There are many who do hear and follow him. Here are some good examples of hearing and doing the Lord's counsel. In 1974, there were only about 8 or 10 Brazilians serving missions. Then President Kimball asked for more missionaries. By mid-1979, Brazil had over 500 full-time local missionaries serving, and Mexico had over 700. They heard his counsel, did they not? When I was a mission president in Central America some years ago, 2 of the elders brought a Catholic Benedictine monk into my office. He had noticed the edifying or elevating nature of the church due to an in-depth study he had been commissioned to do of 243 different churches. This study had been ordered by the Catholic Church with honorable intent. They wished to know the similarities of the 243 churches to see the possibilities of more union and brotherhood. After researching for over 5 years, they came to at least these 2 conclusions. 1, there were only 2 churches that had high moral value. 1 was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 2, there was only 1 church that followed all the prophetic utterances of old, in other words, accepted and followed all the Old and New Testament. That was the Mormons. He accepted the challenge to study the Book of Mormon and pray to have divine verification of its truthfulness. As a consequence, he accepted the Savior by being baptized into this, his church. He is now an active teacher in the High Priest Quorum in Central America. He saw by investigation the uplifting, edifying influence of the church and hearkened unto the voice of the Lord. A prominent man who had not been in a certain northern Utah high school for some 2 years attended a sports event and was appalled and offended by the escalation of profanity and crude language he had heard. Parents, do we wonder where our families or children are hearing obscene, crude, and foul words? Certainly never in our homes, for our homes are next to the temple in sacredness. They are an uplifting refuge in which we instruct our families as to what the Lord expects of us. Self-control is an effective quality that lifts anyone above the crowd. A memory of such a person will always be pleasant. We should never lower our dignity by lowering our language. We don't even repeat the profane comment made by someone else. In the text, Teaching No Greater Call, we read this regarding self-mastery. The height of a man's success is gauged by his self-mastery. The depth of his failure by his self-abandonment. There is no other limitation in either direction, and this law is the expression of eternal justice. He who cannot establish a dominion over himself will have no dominion over others. He who masters himself shall be king. Shouldn't we all have self-mastery over our tongue and words all of the time, and only elevate and edify? We are in the presence and being directed by living prophets. This is an absolute truth. The Lord himself directs this, his only true and living church. And I testify to this in the name of Jesus Christ the Master. Amen.